Well, let's pray as we come to God's word and pray for the children who've gone out to junior church today. Father God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for all that you teach us, all that you remind us of, all of the ways that you encourage us and help us. And Father, we ask that you would make that our experience this morning, that we would grow in our knowledge of our Saviour, that we would grow in our desire to serve and honour him, and that we would grow in our desire to share the good news of his life and death with those we meet. And we pray for the children who've gone out to junior church today, and we pray for Matt and Helleth as they share the good news about Jesus with those children. We pray that you'd be at work in the hearts and minds of those children, helping them to learn, to understand, and to see what it would mean for them to follow our Lord Jesus for themselves. It's in his name that we come to you now. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're visiting us this morning, we've been journeying over the last few weeks through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we've been thinking about striving together for the gospel, working together with others to see the advance of the good news about our Saviour here in Bridge End and beyond. And last week, we were invited to remember the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, and all that we find in him if we are found in him. The blessing of a right relationship with God, the blessing with new lives lived in his power, and a blessing of that hope for the future of the resurrection from the dead one day. And that's where we pick up Paul's train of thought now in Philippians chapter 3, if you have a Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen behind us. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, that's the full knowledge of Christ that will one day be his. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. May God bless these words to us this morning. And this morning, we're going to be imagining ourselves as long-distance runners. Now, I know that will require more imagination for some of us than for others, and I put myself firmly in the more imagination needed category. But that's the situation that Paul invites us to imagine ourselves in this morning. Long-distance runners, there we are, on the track, all dressed up, ready to go, the numbers on our chests, in our lanes, and the starting gun goes off. At that point, what is it that's going to encourage us to start running? What is it that's going to motivate us to run when there's so many other things we could be doing with our time, like not running? We could sit down and we could have a nice cup of tea and a picnic. We could order some pizza. We could have a pizza party. We could play some Cluedo. We could have a sing-song around the piano with Jane and Anne. I don't think we'd sing Blessed Be Your Name necessarily, but we can sing together. What is it that will motivate us to run? Or if we think of the Christian life as a race, what's going to encourage us to keep running when we feel tired and worn out and discouraged or distracted by things around us? What's going to encourage us to keep going, to keep pushing on? Well, one of the answers in both cases is the same. It's to remember the finishing line. For the athletes pushing on to that finishing line, that place where they'll run across the line and hear the cheers from the crowd and get that satisfaction of knowing they've run the race to the end. That thought of getting a medal, perhaps, or qualifying for the next round of competition. Looking forward to that after-race pizza and board games party, seeing the finishing line, the prize at the end. And for us, as we run, as Christians, we can look forward to a glorious, wonderful finishing line, a glorious, wonderful prize that will be ours one day. And this morning, the Bible invites us to fix our eyes on that prize and to press on, to keep going, to push forward. That when we meet Paul in verse 12 again, as we pick up his argument, Paul is very much looking forward. He's looking forward. He's reminded us of all the blessings of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord, how much we have in him. But he tells us that there is more to come. There is more to come. We're not there yet. We already enjoy the riches of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord, but there is more to come. I haven't already obtained this, the fullness of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. There's more. Paul, in one of his other letters to the Corinthians, says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." That's the finishing line that we're looking forward to if we know Christ. Seeing our Saviour face to face, seeing the most loving person in the whole universe face to face, knowing him as fully as it's possible to know him, being as like him as it's possible to be like him in his love and his kindness and his beauty, enjoying a perfect relationship with him, nothing getting in the way of that ever again, enjoying that in a perfect environment for the whole of forever. That's the finishing line that's ours if we know Christ at the end of the race of the Christian life. And it's a guaranteed outcome if we know Christ. There's no danger of us just getting a kind of commiseration prize for trying our best. This is a guaranteed outcome because, Paul says, Christ Jesus has made us his own. We push on because Christ Jesus has already taken hold of us. He's taken hold of us so that we will know him forever. And he's taken hold of us not because of how well we've run the race so far, not because of how well we've performed, not because of what we've done, but because of the love that he loved us with, even before the world was created. And now he's made us his own. And we can look forward to that prize at the end of the race. There are no first, second, or third prizes. We all share in the glorious first prize, full knowledge of Christ, full eternal life, full perfection, forever. And if that's where we're heading, then Paul says there's only one thing that it makes sense to do. Press on. Press on. One thing I do. One thing I do. I press on. Our backs to everything that lies behind us in the race. We'll think more about that this evening, but whether it's the encouragements we've had or the discouragements that we've had, that's not where our focus is. Paul looks at the track that's still ahead of him and he presses on. He strains forward, straining to get closer and closer and closer to that finishing line, straining with all of the energy that God gives to him, straining to know more and more of Christ, straining to be more and more like him, straining to serve more and more with the selfless love of our Saviour, straining to be more and more of the best athlete that he can be, the best servant that he can be by God's grace, pressing on, pushing forward to that finishing line, looking to the prize. And that's something that Paul does, even though he's already run quite a long way. He doesn't yet stop. This is what Christian maturity looks like. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature strain forward. Christian maturity doesn't mean thinking that we've got there and just settling down, having everything sorted, sitting back, relaxing. Maturity means straining forward with everything that we have, with everything that God is working in us, pushing on, pressing on to the goal. That won't always be an easy thing to do. Sometimes we'll feel very worn out and drained and low and discouraged. But then the Bible invites us to fix our eyes again on the prize of fully knowing Christ, to fix our eyes again on the finishing line that he will one day take us to see him standing there, calling us to himself, knowing that he is with us throughout the whole of the race still to come. And we press on. We press on until we're there. We keep pressing on. There's another challenge we'll face I want us to think a bit more about as we keep running the Christian race, as we keep pushing forward in the Christian life. The challenge of those words, one thing I do. I think those are very challenging words, one thing I do. In verse 13, one thing. So if you're doing one thing, it means there are other things that you are not doing that perhaps you might think you'd like to do. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in one place and feeling like you're missing out on something that's happening in another place. You can picture the scene. It's Tuesday. It's James Brown's birthday. And we're all invited to his birthday party, aren't we, James? I'll take that as a yes. So we're all there. And we're having, of course, a wonderful time. It's a great party, thank you. Wonderful party. But then we hear that Mike is also having a party at the same time. A kind of rival party. And what are we going to start thinking? We're going to think, well, I'm having a great time here, but what am I missing out on by not being at Mike's party? What might I be missing out on? You know that feeling? And of course, if we did decide to sneak out from James's party and go to Mike's party, then we'd start thinking, what am I missing out on now? Maybe something started happening at James's party just as soon as I left. What am I missing out on? We want to be back there. And Paul says that that kind of thinking can happen to us as Christians. And when we start following the Lord Jesus, and as we start this Christian race, there are things that we leave behind us. We leave behind our old ways of living for ourselves and living with ourselves in charge. We leave behind our old priorities and our old desires. And we now have new priorities and new desires and a new mindset. But sometimes we can start to think that we're missing out on something. We're missing out on something over there. By doing this one thing, we're missing out on something else that we could be doing. Paul warns us from verse 18 of some people who might try to take us off course. People who might tempt us off the track, away from the race. People who are living for themselves might encourage us to follow their example. Might make us feel that we're missing out by pushing forward. And if we do ever feel that, like we're missing out, the basic conclusion that Paul gives us is, you're really not. He gives us this contrast between two different ways of living to show us that if we are following Christ, we're really not missing out. Notice how he describes the people who are living for themselves and living for their own desires in verse 18. He talks about them with tears. This is not a joke. This is something very serious. And he describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's a terrible thing to be an enemy of. The cross of Christ is the place where God comes in his Son to make peace with a world that's rejected him. A world that has rebelled against him. A world that has sinned and deserves his judgment. And at the cross, God the Son took the punishment we deserve on himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could live new lives of following Jesus, so that we could run the race to that finishing line. If we make ourselves enemies of the cross of Christ, then we're making ourselves enemies of God. And there's only one direction that that can take us. If that's the path we follow, there's only one finishing line we'll reach. In verse 19, destruction. Destruction. Being shut out from God forever. A terrible end. And the journey there is a journey of never being satisfied. Their God is their belly, we're told. Their God is their stomach. The thing about your stomach is you can put food in, but before too much longer, you need to put more food in to satisfy your stomach. You get to this point of satisfaction, it doesn't last for too long. Not being satisfied. And it's no surprise that they're not satisfied, because they're glorying in, they're rejoicing in, they're celebrating things that they should be ashamed of, things they should find shameful. They glory in their shame. And their minds are completely earthbound. They focus on earthly things, not looking up to heaven, to the one who can fully satisfy us. Seeking satisfaction, never finding it, heading for destruction. And as we run the race of the Christian life, there'll be people at the side of the track who are living for themselves, who will encourage us to do the same. Why are you wasting your time following Jesus? Come over here and live a little. Live for yourself for once. And we may start to believe the propaganda that they're putting out and may start to think that we're missing out on something by not joining them. And Paul says, no, you're really not missing out. You're not missing out because, friends, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. As we run this race, we are holding heavenly passports that give us all of the rights and privileges that come with that. We have certain rights and privileges if we're British passport holders or passport holders of another country. We have these heavenly passports. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then when we get to the end of the race, we're looking forward to being welcomed and greeted by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will welcome us into heaven, where our home is. Welcome us to the place where we truly belong. Heaven, God's home, our home in Christ. And he'll change us when we meet him. The end for us is not destruction, shame. The end is transformation. Our lowly bodies, these bodies that become sick, these bodies that experience pain and suffering and sadness, these bodies that are so limited in what we can do, these bodies that can be here one day and there the next day, will be changed to be like his glorious body, ready for a glorious new world. The Bible points us at the very end in the last few chapters to a moment where there'll be a kind of merging of heaven and earth, where there's a glorious new earth, where God will live with his people and we will live with him forever, with no more sickness or sadness or pain, no more sufferings or strugglings, but perfect peace and joy forever. That's what we're pushing on towards. Bible puts before us these two different races with two very different finishing lines. Which are the people who are missing out? It's not us if we're following Christ. So that raises an important question. A very important question. Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a citizen of heaven? Do you have the right passports, if you want to think about it like that? Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Can you look forward to this finishing line? This finishing line of knowing him fully, being with him. Are you a citizen of heaven? There's only one way that we can become citizens of heaven. It's not on the basis of things that we've done. There's only one way. We need to apply directly to the King of Heaven himself, Jesus. But there isn't a long kind of application process. We've just been through the application process of getting Ruben's first passport. You have this long form you have to fill in. You have to put all the details of all of the grandparents, when and where they were born, and when and where they were married, and you get all of the documents together. You have to get a passport photo, not easy with a toddler. You have to fill these forms in, get references, get someone to countersign the photo, and no. That's not how it is with becoming a citizen of heaven. We come to Jesus. We admit that we've messed up, that we've been heading in the wrong direction. We ask him to forgive us and to change us and to make us one of his own. And because he's generous, he'll welcome us in. And we can share this hope that Paul has. We can look forward to that finishing line, that perfect, wonderful finishing line. We're going to meet Jesus one day in either case. All of us will one day meet him. The question is, will we meet him as just a judge? Or will we meet him as a saviour who will welcome us into heaven where we truly belong if we're his people? We have this wonderful prize that we're looking forward to, the prize of our Saviour and being with him. And the Bible invites us this morning to fix our eyes on that prize, to look forward to that finishing line and to keep pressing on. If we're feeling that our energy is running low, we're feeling worn out, we're feeling about ready to give up, we fix our eyes again on that prize, that finishing line, see our Saviour there calling us, and push on. And if we can see ourselves being distracted and we feel, well, it's not so much one thing I do as four or five things that I'm trying to do, and I'm trying to follow Jesus but also dabble a bit in comfort and pleasure over there, we lift our eyes again and see the prize that is ours, the finishing line that we're heading towards. If that's where we're going, we're not going to miss out. Keep pressing on. As we close, there's something perhaps slightly odd in chapter 4, verse 1. After all of this talk of pressing on and running and moving forward, it's perhaps a bit surprising that Paul closes this section by saying, therefore, stand firm. In the list of ways to lose a race, standing firm is probably quite high up the list. I speak from personal experience. But it's the same mixing of images that we got earlier in chapter 1, in what's been our kind of theme sentence for the letter and for the series. Where he tells the Philippians to, on the one hand, stand firm in one spirit, and on the other hand, strive for the faith of the gospel. There are some things that we don't move on from. There are some things we need to stand firm in and stay rooted in. These things that are like the trainers that we put on our feet. We don't change our trainers partway through a race. Another way of losing a race. We stand firm in our identity in Christ, who we are in him. We stand firm in our trust in him. We stand firm in the promises we've been given, the promises of one day seeing him face to face. We stand firm in those things. And as we stand firm in them, we run. We keep running. We keep pressing on until that glorious day when we will see him and he'll welcome us home. Amen.